conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So here's the Apostle Paul who is saying, you know what, I'm not there, but you can't imagine what you're doing for me based on your faithfulness, your commitment. And I know there's going to be a struggle because some will beguile you and try to remove you from that place that God's put you. And then Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Starting in verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that by that teaching, by this evangelistic process of teachers and pastors and prophets and apostles, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual workings in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What he's saying here is everybody has a value. Everybody fits into the church. We're fitly joined together and compacted. And when we are, we make increase and edify one another and hold each other together. Now, what he's saying is you can't do this independently. You may have the knowledge. You may have the understanding. You may have the Spirit of God. But by yourself, you can't make it. You have to have the church. And you know, I never want to get to that place where I'm arrogant to the point where, bless God, I know it and I can do this by if nobody else. No, I need you, you need me. We all need each other in order to make it to the very end. Hallelujah. Sunday, we're going to all take communion together. And I think there's a need for a message such as this in order to make sure that we're a part of the body that takes communion. Lord, we ask your blessing and touch and, of course, your anointing upon the word that through it we're edified, but we're made stronger and have a greater understanding of the purpose for the church. We ask your blessing. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've seen a lot of people come, and I've seen a lot of people go from the church over the years, and it's always been devastating when people leave. They all had a reason or excuses for not staying in the church. If if people are looking for a reason to leave, they can always find some kind of reason in order to leave. I remember years ago, one woman left the church because it was too cold in the summer and too hot in the winter. And I said, thank you very much, because if that's all you can find, you know, we must be doing well, you know. Glory to God. Can you imagine the old church under a brush arbor and people leaving because it was too hot? You know, it's generally not because of that. It's not because the pews are too hard. Perhaps the preaching's too hard, but not the pews. It's not because the church is too far away or they didn't like the music. No, most of the time it's because they didn't have a close association with people within the congregation. Because we have to be brothers. We have to be sisters. Please listen to me tonight. It's a dangerous place to be independent of people in the church. Yeah, I come here, but I'm not associated with anybody here. I have friends someplace else, but then we gather together. That's a denominational thing where people come to a building and they don't even know each other. There's no interaction. And God's saying there has to be an interaction between people within the church. It's a body. You know, this whole body that we have, thank God that there's interaction in the body, you know. We all have different functions, but if there isn't an interaction, if one part isn't working or doing its part, there's going to be some problems. God knows the safest place is to be connected to each other. We need each other, especially when things go wrong. We weren't designed to handle things on our own, folks. Yes, God is always there for us, but sometimes we just need someone with skin on, you know? We need somebody to be able to hold us and touch us and say some words directly to us. We have a responsibility to each other. Genesis 4 and 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is, yes, you are. Amen. That word keeper in the Hebrew means a hedge as with thorns, a guard to protect. In other words, we are a hedge or a guard around each other in order to protect us from some of the things that happen to us in this world. So the next time someone asks you, where were you last Sunday? Don't get upset. Don't get upset when I call and say, hey, what's the deal? Where are you? They're just doing their job as the brother or the sister who is the keeper, who is trying to put a hedge of thorns in order to protect you from those that will beguile you. If we feel nothing when somebody leaves the city of refuge, then maybe we aren't connected as the way we should be connected. It's not just an opportunity to take their pew. Paul said in our scripture text that their hearts might be comforted being knit together in love. There's a wonderful thing knowing that if something happens to you, that there's a whole group of people who love you enough to be concerned about you, to get down on their knees and pray for you, to make a meal for you, to extend their help to you. When people are knit together in love, nothing can separate them from the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 and 6 tells us that we comfort each other in our distress and in our suffering. And God sometimes allows these things in our lives that we bond with each other and bond with God. So what God is saying is sometimes I allow these things to happen so you actually have a closer connection with each other and a closer connection with God. Amen. Hallelujah. If we become independent of people around us and try to handle everything on our own, then we become susceptible to leaving the body because we don't see the value of the person who's sitting next to us. Glory to God. I need a lot more amens. Thank God. And then what happens is you become vulnerable to criticism, and then you criticize every little thing in the church, and especially the leadership, not open to truth and direction. And so now no one can direct you. You just are independent. Take a look at Galatians 4. And verse number 8. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 8 says, "Howbeit then, when ye know not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and the beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years, and I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, or beg you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how, through infirmities of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptations, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eye and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them." So Paul's saying, you know what? I came. I wasn't perfect. I had problems. There was weakness. You would have given me your eyes if you could have, because you knew I had a problem with the eyesight. But now that I tell you the truth, some hard things, I become your enemy. Isn't that amazing how we can sit in church and love each other, but all of a sudden something happens, and now we go from friendship to... Hallelujah. It's the nature, folks. We've got to overcome the nature by the Spirit. Amen. That verse 17 in the New International Version says, "People outside the church are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them." At the beginning, the Galatians received Paul as an angel, or Christ himself. If it had been possible, they would have done anything for him. Apparently, Paul had some eye problems, and he went to God three times, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." But there came a point when the truth was no longer palatable, and now they found criticisms with him. Paul said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You see, the enemy of your soul desperately wants to separate you from the body of believers. You know, it's the old Western cowboy deal where there's a wagon train going west, and somehow the enemy wants to separate you from the wagon trail. He wants you to kind of fall back, you know, get to the point where I'm not going to be as faithful as I used to be, and I don't need a ministry any longer. I'm just going to take a little bit of rest, and one day I'm going to catch up with everybody else, and then, bam, they're gone. What happened? Right. Yeah. Hallelujah. Paul's countermeasure against the attacks is found in our scripture text. It said that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Turn to Galatians, the sixth chapter, if you will. Galatians chapter 6, and starting in verse number 1, Paul saying, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, you need to underline that. If you feel like you want to restore somebody, you better be spiritual, or at least have the right spirit. Because we already know what our problem is. You don't have to identify it. Amen. What we're really looking is for somebody who will love us and restore us. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in others, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let not us be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Amen. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Amen. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. You see, he had some deficits. He had some problems. And people still loved him, even in their weakness. You know, we have this concept that we have to be absolutely perfect in everything for people to esteem us highly. It's not that. They're looking at the spiritual man, not the natural person. Glory to God. Take a look at the fifth chapter, verse number 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So if you want to take a portion of the law, then you've got to do it all. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So here Paul warns the church of those who will pervert the gospel. And he warns them of the works of the flesh and vainglory. And there are always those who will pat themselves on the back and think themselves to be more than what they are, and we should follow them more than we should follow Christ. He talks about being careful when dealing with backsliders, lest thou be tempted. You got to be careful. You know, it's amazing that there are some people who take forever to finally figure out the convictions that need to be done in their life. But once they finally get to that place, after a long time perhaps, now all of a sudden they're on a hunt for those who haven't lined up within 2 seconds. Hello, self-appointed, you know. His conclusion is, don't be weary in well-doing. People will always disappoint you, folks. That's one thing you can be sure of, you know. I have an old saying that nobody can offend me without my permission. And if you just don't let those things happen to you, your life is so much better. It says, and as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Yet the law of God, which cannot be overridden by smiles and good works, well, you need to bind yourself to those things that are important. It said, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Oh, God, forgive me. But there's some I haven't forgiven. In fact, there's some I'll never forgive. Well, then, you've taken yourself out of the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, and every one of us need forgiveness. Amen. He's saying, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. But I'm justified. Well, he was justified not to go to the cross. Hallelujah. And that's why I have invoked this 24-hour rule that you've heard for 25 years, that if something annoys me, not me, but my flesh, I'll get to the bottom of that. I will not respond for 24 hours until I have a chance to be bathed in the Holy Ghost and let God take control again. And I know if I do what the flesh wants me to do, I'll later pay the consequence for it. We all will. We need to be bound to each other to overcome the desires of the flesh, to keep one another accountable. You know, if you go on a diet, it's good to have somebody accountable for you. Hey, how you doing? You know, this is a support group, folks. You know, AA has theirs. Everybody has a support group. We have a support group, and we stand here and say, we were sinners, but now God, by the grace of God, we're on our way to heaven. Hallelujah. And that our heart might be comforted, being knit together in love. Brother Mackey once said, after his thumb was crushed in a car door, and now it wasn't functioning at all, he was glad that it was not cut off from the body just because it wasn't 100%. And we get to the place where we just want to dismember a member because it's not 100%. But it still can be restored somehow. It still can be useful somehow, you know. I play tennis with a guy, I have been for years, and he's a one-armed tennis player. When he was 22 years old, he had an accident on a motorcycle, and his entire left arm was made not to function. And so whenever we play tennis, he has his arm in a sling, and it makes a perfect holder for the tennis ball. And so he takes the tennis ball out of his sling, throws it up, grabs his racket, and plays. And he's one of the best tennis players that I know of, you know, but there's a balance with it. And you know, there's been times where people have said, well, what? It's useless. No, no. No, it's not. It's not. Hallelujah. Romans 12 and 10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. I like you better than me. Glory to God. In other words, they become more important than we are. And God smiles at that. Acts chapter 13 and 22, God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. I used to think that it was just because David's worship was so great and he was so zealous for God, praise ye the Lord all of the time in the Psalms. But the word heart in the scripture means the thoughts and the feelings of God. He had the thoughts and the feeling. He had the mindset of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. What he's saying is, you know, the mindset of God was, I love you in spite of you. I extend mercy to you when I shouldn't. I've died for you and I didn't have. I died for you when you were a sinner, you see. And I wonder if that is more accurate, that God's saying he's a man after my own heart, because he shall fulfill all my will and he will do exactly the way I would do with other people around him. Hallelujah. You see, we can worship God and yet not have the same thoughts and feelings that God has towards everybody else. Am I making any sense tonight? Glory to God. No compassion for other people's problems, not forgiving other people's faults, not extending mercy when someone stumbles. You know, those are the attributes of God. And so how in the world can we worship God if we don't have the attributes of God? I really feel so strongly about this, because sometimes we're not getting what we need to get because we don't have the mindset of God. We can worship and still have awe towards people. And you know what? We're not getting what we need to get because we haven't transformed our mind to have the same mind as Christ. Take a look at Luke, the sixth chapter. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 37. Jesus said, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Now conversely, if I judge, I'm going to be judged. If I condemn, I'm going to be condemned. If I don't forgive, then I'm not going to be forgiven, you see. Now, I have a long, 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 long list of people who have done me wrong. And yet I'm just smart enough to understand that I cannot hold any kind of grudge, any condemnation, any unforgiveness, because if I do that, then the door to heaven and blessings and all of those things are locked, and I'm not going to get to God. I can't understand. Why hasn't God answered my prayer? Well, because you haven't forgiven, you haven't shown mercy. I don't care what the jerk did. You know? Consider the source. So what? You know, and the really strange thing is, some people we haven't forgiven, and they don't even know that they've done anything wrong to us. Matthew 5. I'd like you to just for a moment think of somebody in your life right now who perhaps you have a problem with. And you know what that is? That's simply repentance. That's a self-examination. You know, Sunday when we take communion, what it's saying is examine yourself to see if you got some problems and then take care of it. Get rid of it right now. Confess it to God right now. In Matthew 5 and verse 21, again, Jesus saying, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Resha, or worthless, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, or because of this, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembereth that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first to reconcile to thy brother, and then come and offer. Like, you know, don't stand up here on the platform. Don't get into a position where you're ministering to other people. Don't stand there and, oh God, I love you, and you know that there's an issue between you and somebody else. Amen. It's a hard saying, but I'm telling you, this is going to open a door for blessings with God. I've got to have the mindset of Jesus. No excuse. Hallelujah. No excuse whatsoever. Be a man after God's own heart. Be a man that does what he does. His mercy endureth forever. If I confess my sins, according to 1 John 1 and 9, he is faithful to forgive me. Glory to God. David was loyal to those he committed to. This is a trait that seems to have vanished over the years with employers and friendships, the loyalty only if everything's going well. People are loyal as long as it's going their way. But God loved David because of his loyalty. And the reason Saul's son Jonathan was David's best friend was because Jonathan had that same trait of loyalty to him. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter. First Samuel 18, starting verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servant. Here's two guys who bound themselves together, which really is a perfect shadow and type as to how the church is supposed to be. There was a time when David was in battle and wished that he had a drink from the well that was beyond the enemy lines. Most of you know the story. It's very common. And his men risked their life in order to get him a drink of that cool water. When he felt like it was too much, and he poured it out as a drink offering to God. You see, people will risk their lives if they see that you're sold out to their life. Loved him as his own soul. That's the bond that the church has, that no other organization has, no other denominational church has. But when we're filled with the same Spirit of God, baptized and have the same name, we are knit together like a David and a Jonathan, to the point where, what do you need? Isn't that what Jesus did? Hallelujah. You know, I can honestly say there's nobody in this congregation that I don't love beyond measure. None. And I can even say that to the point where people outside the congregation, I have no ought, no hard feelings, because I recognize it just will hinder my ministry, hinder my anointing, you see, if I hold back anything. I want to do great things for God. Well, make sure that you don't have any ought against somebody else. God's saying, lay it down. Don't even bother, because I'm not going to. Hallelujah. God's looking for loyal people, especially in the times that we're in right now. Jesus laid down his life for us, and what he's expecting is that we lay down our life for him. Let's go to 2 Samuel, the 18th chapter. I'd like the musicians to come, if you will. Second Samuel 18, verse number 3. Let's go to verse 31. Or chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse number 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all of the servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. Verse number 14 says, and Saul sent messengers to take David, and said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. David, as a man after God's own heart, had this soulmate, Jonathan, who was always there to defend, who was always there to protect. And what God is saying to each and every one of us, you know, this world wants to hear the ugly things. Newspapers, magazines, all of these things that are out there are talking about the negative. But in the church, you hear something negative about a saint in the church, you need to defend them to the Father and say, no, no, no. What you hear about him is not true. We need to stand. We need to help. We need to surround. We need to protect. We need to be the hedge. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Because that's what the church does. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Amen. And then God will smile. Sunday night, we did a plea for Bible studies and those who will host Bible studies, and I believe more than anything, God wants to add to the church. But I'll tell you what, there's a prerequisite. The church has to be the church before God can add to it. And if there's little pockets of deception and bickering and arguing, you know what? Even as much as God wants to add to the church, he can't, you know? It's like going to the hospital and they have an epidemic of some kind of bacteria going on. It's not the place to bring them because they'll just get sick. And we have to have clean hands in the house of God. We need to be a sterile body in the house of God. So when God does bring them, they're going to say, my God, God's among these people. They love each other. Hallelujah. And they'll love me as well. Glory to God. If any of this made sense, would you stand, please?
Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Would you do this tonight?